It's great to be here today to worship God and to be with God's people as we worship Him. We're glad to be a part of the Lord's church that meets here in Greenbrier. As we mentioned last week, we were talking about how to win over worry. And so I mentioned last week that I'll finish that lesson this morning. And in order to do that effectively, I'm going to review a little bit about what we talked about last week. And that may help us to stay on the same page just a little bit. What does anxiety do? One writer said, it doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it does empty today of its strength. It does not make you escape the evil, but it makes you unfit to cope with it when it comes. We mentioned also that one writer was citing some results from a John Hopkins study and concluded that as God created us as human beings, we were fashioned for faith. God made us with an innate desire to trust or to have faith in something or someone greater than we are. And here we are in 2021, is that right? And here we are in an age of anxiety and an age when we need some answers. And God's Word provides so much for us in that regard. So we begin by defining a couple of words. I think last week we defined four. But let's go back and look at the word anxiety. It's that feeling of apprehension or uneasiness that produces a sense of approaching danger, which doesn't always stem from a reasonable cause. Anxiety. I think we know what we mean by anxiety, even without the definition. Then there's the word worry, which is a state of fearfulness that can be tied into a problem situation, either one that is imagined or one that is real. So we know what anxiety, we know what worry is, basically. The New Testament word for worry can be translated to be drawn into different directions, to be pulled apart in your concern. Well, James mentioned the double-minded man in James chapter 1. Unstable in all of his ways. And you and I both know, at least I've experienced it plenty, where you're trying to go two ways at once. You're trying to, usually the mistakes I make are when I'm thinking about doing this and I try to do that. You know, it's kind of it's a problem in a lot of ways. Let's just put it that way. So the idea of worry is when we're trying to go two different directions at the same time. Why do we worry? We mentioned about five reasons for that. We worry when we face a need and we feel inadequate to meet that need. That's one of the main causes of worry. Sometimes we worry when we set standards that are beyond our own reach. We worry about it. Sometimes we worry in the third place when we harbor unresolved hostility. In the fourth place, we worry when we encounter circumstances that are beyond our control. And then we worry also sometimes because we have sinned. As did David so many times in the Psalms, you can see that. But we talk about worry in that respect, and then we also mentioned what happens to us when we worry. Worry weighs us down. Proverbs 25 says that anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. We experience that. We know that we just don't feel as well when we're encumbered with worry and anxiety. It's almost like it causes our physical body to just kind of slump over, you know. You can't hardly stand up straight physically. It weighs you down. Worry also squelches responsible behavior. As in the case of the one talent man, Jesus spoke about in Matthew 25, and he was afraid. He was worried about what his master might do if he wasn't able to perform correctly, and so he went out and hid his talent in the ground. It's a paralyzing effect that worry has upon us. In the third place, worry can keep us from being able to relax. Remember Martha being distracted by so many different things about how to have the people in her home and to prepare dinner and all of that. She forgot about what Mary was concerned about, sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning those life-changing principles that would come forth from his lips. And so we see that worry can keep us from being able to relax. Worry stifles spiritual growth. Jesus told the parable about the sower and sowing the seed, and And he mentions the seed that fell among the thorns and said, these are the ones who, having heard the word, they go on their way. And the Bible says they were choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and were able to bring no fruit to maturity. Worry can keep us from growing spiritually. And then finally, worry can keep us from, can produce within us negative bodily changes. We know, and it's a tested fact in medical science, that worry can produce negative effects upon us. Our body is designed to be a house for the Holy Spirit, a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and so it can damage us physically. But now to get on to some new material, we want to talk about how we can overcome worry. Last week at the end of the lesson, I mentioned three passages that, if you're inclined to do so, you may be able to read these and look at them throughout this past week. And these are the kinds of things that can change our behavior and outlook. I hope you maybe had a chance to think about these. One is in Matthew 6, the other one is in Philippians 4, and the third one is in Psalm 37. And we're not going to do anything fancy this morning. We're just going to take a look at those passages and just pick out points that relate to overcoming worry. It's interesting, when God is the great physician and he lays down his word and he says, do this, do this, do this, and then if we have that problem, to ignore that would be kind of foolish. So let's just take a look at what God's word says about how to overcome worry. Start in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. In the Sermon on the Mount, the first step that we would mention is this: decide what is really, really important. And there in that passage, Jesus said, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? We spend a lot of time with the idea of what to wear and what to eat and where to live and all these circumstances that surround us, and we forget about what's really important. In Luke 12, verse 15, there's this wonderful statement that Jesus made when a couple of guys came to him and asked Jesus to be the arbiter of their will, to decide for us how to divide up the estate. Jesus said, I'm not going to do that, but he did give a warning. He said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. He's pointing to the fact there's something more important than these things that you're arguing about. What's really important is of a spiritual nature. In the second place, Jesus said, if you want to overcome worry, you need to learn how to trust God. Look at verses 26 through 30. It's so practical. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And then he goes on and he says, And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Isn't trusting in God really the heart of the matter? Trust God. Learn how to trust God. And the only way you can learn how to trust God really is to be in a position where you have to trust God. And you put yourself in that position to do so. In Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah wrote about the man who trusts in God. And he painted a word picture for us in verse 8. He said, he will be like a tree planted by the water. Can you see that tree? He says, a tree planted by the water, for it extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Think about that. This is what it's like to trust in God. You have hidden resources that maybe the people around you cannot see. You have those resources. We must trust God. How can we be helped by worry? What good does it do for us? Can it add a single cubit to our stature to make us taller? Can it give us a single hour long of extra life? No, it cannot. And so Jesus says, learn to trust God. In the third place, we need to live on a higher plane. To determine in our mind that we're going to live in a higher plane than the physical world around us. Matthew 6, verse 32, Jesus said, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." What things? Food, clothing, and shelter. They eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But the emphasis that Jesus is making in the sermon is, I want you to do more than that. I want your righteousness to exceed that of the Pharisees. I want your attitude toward others to be higher than what you might see in the Gentile world around you. I mean, you've heard people say this, but I say unto you, do this. People say, you've heard people say, love your friends and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love even your enemies. Jesus is challenging us to go to a higher plane of existence, and that's what we must do. In the fourth place, just looking at this very practical lesson, he says to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, that is, the things you might worry about, all these things will be added to you. They'll be taken care of, placing God's kingdom first. His rule in your heart comes first. The church, the kingdom of our Lord on earth, comes first. The righteousness and being right in his sight comes first. And these are the things that we ought to be placing our emphasis on. God's promise is that temporal worries will take care of themselves if we focus first on the spiritual concerns of life. Now, we could have a show of hands, or we could take a poll across the nation or the brotherhood and ask people what in their heart of hearts really is their concern, their main concern in life. And if we were able to get honest answers, and if we were able to gauge accurately, you might be surprised how many people really still are living on a physical plane, even in the Lord's church. What we got to do is trust God's promises. He'll take care of us if we just put him first. If we just put his kingdom first, he'll take care of the rest. And the fifth thing about handling worry is this. Recognize that there are load limits. You see this every day when driving down the highway. They'll say, as you come to a bridge, if you weigh more than this, take a different road. Or if you have a height limit, it'll say, if your truck is higher than this, go a different way. And you can test those limits. And I've seen some people test those, and I've seen videos of it. A truck stuck under an underpass. Very funny, unless you're the truck driver. Makes you feel silly. But, you know, there are limits to our worry anyway. In Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, "So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So what is the limit that Jesus places on worry? You can be worried or concerned, whatever you want to call it, for that one day. But put an end to it by the end of the day. You can't do anything about tomorrow. God is not going to tempt you beyond what you're able to bear anyway. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And he says in his scripture that he will provide the way of escape that we might be able to endure it. Trust that God will do what he said he will do, and live one day at a time. A story is told about a tourist who was visiting Italy, and there was a grand cathedral somewhere that was being refurbished and restored, and the outside had already been done, very attractive, and this man went inside to see what was going on the inside, and what he discovered that on the inside, there was this man who was involved in putting this very pretty tile, decorative tile, on the wall, and he was going to tile the whole thing in this beautiful mosaic tile. And he was talking to the man, and the enormity of the task just overwhelmed this visitor, saying, "How can you possibly think that you'll ever get all of that done?" "Yeah, I don't worry about tomorrow," he says. "I just think about what I can do today." And he marks out an area, and then if he gets that done, he's done. He doesn't think about all of the other things that have to be done. He gets that done. And he knows if he does today what he needs to do today, then in time he'll have the whole thing done. And isn't that just like our lives, that we have a certain thing, a duty assigned to the day that we live. And we need to focus on that one day and getting that thing done and not contemplate the many, many days that are coming in the future, just one day at a time. And then at the proper timing, at God's timing, the whole thing will be finished and be an amazing virtue, amazing glory to the Lord God himself. Now, Jesus said the same thing, of course. Give us this day our daily bread. Just one day. Imagine if God answered your prayer and gave you all of the bread you would ever need for the rest of your life in the first day. Well, you couldn't handle that. So it comes in increments of 24 hours. He gives us what we need. In Psalm 118 and verse 24, the psalmist said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The problem that worry associates gives us is that sometimes we're concerned about the 24 previous hours or the 24 hours down the road, but that we forget to live the 24 hours right now that God has given us to live. And so those are some pieces of advice from Jesus. I think you could look at those and say, I can do a lot better in overcoming worry if I would just reflect on those things. But let's move over to Paul's advice, inspired advice, in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, the first piece of advice is this. It may sound strange, but it's right here. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, Paul didn't say, if you feel like it. And Paul didn't say, if everything goes right. If everything just falls into the right places, then you can rejoice in the Lord. But how many people do you really know who have everything fall into place every day exactly the way they want it? I don't know that there have been any days like that. There's always a little surprise here or there. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, Paul is writing this, as you know, from a Roman prison. And he's using language that is in the imperative, that it is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Present tense, keep on rejoicing, is what he is saying here. Don't allow anything in this life to prevent you from enjoying the power, the presence, and the fellowship of God. That's a powerful statement. If the Lord wouldn't command something like that, if it were not possible to do so. In the second place, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And there's another one of those statements. Paul is just throwing these things out there like nobody's business, saying, do this and do that. And somebody says, I'll read that and say, well, that's impossible. And they get all mad and angry about it. But Paul is doing this for the benefit of his beloved brethren and says, here's what I want you to do. Rejoice always. And be anxious for nothing. He doesn't require the impossible. But in order to be anxious for nothing, the next point he says is be prayerful about everything. Pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If we can be anxious for nothing, it's only because we can be prayerful in everything. Jesus taught us in Luke 18, verse 1, that a man ought always to pray and not lose heart. Turn that around. If you're going to lose heart, is it because you haven't been praying about it? We need to pray always so that we won't lose heart and get discouraged. Prayer is so important. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. There's one of those memory verses that we can all remember. Pray without ceasing. Likewise, in Colossians 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, be devoted to prayer. The word can be translated, be addicted to prayer. Make it the practice of your life to be devoted to that practice. And then in the fourth place, he says we must practice the art of thanksgiving. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Think about that. When you talk about coming to God in prayer, that you, I need this and I need this and I want this and I want this and I want this. And you realize that it should be couched also in a language of thanksgiving. You know, a language of thanksgiving. There's a tremendous effect associated with counting your many blessings. Worry focuses on the problem. Thanksgiving focuses on the blessing. And that makes all the difference. So what is the focus in your life? Is it the blessing or is it the problem? What is the focus at school? Is it the blessing or is it the problem? What is the focus in your marriage? It is the blessings or the problems? What is the focus in the church? The blessing or the problem? All of these are important. With thanksgiving, single out the thing to be for which to be thankful. and then go to God in prayer also about the thing that you need. In the fifth place, Paul says that God can keep us safe in Christ Jesus. Walk into that safety deposit box in Christ. You are protected from the world around you. Find that peace of mind. In Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul said, the peace of God, and he uses this language like it's so descriptive, that surpasses comprehension. You cannot fully comprehend what it means. You might experience it. You might have that feeling within. But the idea of being surpassing comprehension means that we really can't fully grasp the concept of the kind of peace that we have in Christ. And then he goes on to say, that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, you're worried about this and you're anxious about that, and things in life are overwhelming you, and then you realize, okay, I can have the peace of God protect me from all those things. It can be a trouble, waters all around me, but my vessel in Christ remains on a solid basis. It will guard you. Same word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 12. It's a military term. Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard that which I have given him until that day, that which I have entrusted unto him until that day. I know that. I know God will keep it. What are you giving to God? You give him your heart. You give him your life. You give him your devotion. You give him the keeping of your soul on a day-by-day basis, and you know that he can keep it in Christ Jesus. In the sixth place, Paul advises us to meditate on positive thoughts. Verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Make this the train of thought that goes through your mind as you go through the day. When you're vacuuming the carpet, or you're making breakfast or supper, when you're at work and working on an issue that's difficult, in the back of your mind, there's this thing running through your mind. You're thinking about the good, the positive thoughts, instead of having those gnawing, worrisome, anxious thoughts constantly popping into your mind. You're filling your heart with these good things. We know that worry triggers worry. And the more you worry, the more you're prone to worry. It's a habit. It's an addictive habit like so many other things. Instead, he says, recognize that and then begin to fill your mind with thoughts of a positive nature, that these might be the things that run in your mind and that go through your mind throughout the day. Filling your mind with good things and meditating upon them can keep anxiety from gaining a stronghold. It's like anxiety and worry is like they're waiting for you in the morning when you get out of bed. Sometimes it's there with you in bed when you go to sleep. It's just gnawing at your mind, just eating away at you. And when you get up in the morning and get your mind in the right frame, and then when the worry tries to reach up and grab its familiar hold, say, no, get back down. You don't belong here. And get the good thoughts flowing to get your day going in the right direction. And the Bible is filled with a lot of those good thoughts. And you know a lot of those good thoughts already. You've been exposed to them, and they're in your mind just as much as your worry is. You just need to suppress the worry and think of the positive more so. Isaiah 40 is one example in verse 28. Just by way of example, he says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So many wonderful passages of Scripture that we can commit to memory, put on a note card, hang on the wall, whatever it is that we need to do to keep these things running through our mind. Cultivating the habit of Bible study on a daily basis. Mark those passages down. and refer to them often when you begin to be anxious about something. Remember, the God's in control. The seventh thing Paul mentioned in this little chapter, focus on godly behavior. Verse 9 says this, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We want that peace. We want God to be with us. So think about the things, but then also practice what is right. When it comes right down to it, when the storms of life are surrounding us, you know, the sea billows are rolling and all of that, it's important to recognize and to be able to identify what is the right thing to be doing right now. And then focus on doing that. Do what you know to be the right thing, and the feeling will follow. A lot of times, you know, I'm guilty of this as much as anybody, but a lot of times what we do is we wait for the feeling. As soon as I feel like it, I'm going to do that. That's a good thing to do. As soon as I feel like it, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do so many things, but as soon as I feel like it. And the feeling never comes. We say, well, I guess it's not my fault. The feeling never came. We can't be slaves to our feelings. We got to focus on the right thing and begin doing that, and the feelings will follow. Isn't that what God said to, what was his name, old Cain? Sin's crouching at the door. Do what is right. Will not your countenance be lifted up? Do what is right. Focus on the right thing and begin practicing that. The Hebrew author talks to Christians, you know, because as Christians, we need one another. We need that encouragement that we get with one another. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, the Bible says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The idea then is, as Christians, we have a body mentality. We're focusing on the good things and the positive things, and one of those good positive things is our fellowship with each other and the encouragement we get there. Number 8 in Philippians 4, verse 10. This is important. This is kind of related to what I just said. And that is this. Divert your attention away from self and toward others. What does the Bible say? Paul said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Even the fact that they were considering Paul was a thing that Paul wanted to point out to them, that they were outward in their focus, outward in their thinking. Helping others is the best way to get our mind off of our own problems. Jesus said it in Acts 20, verse 35, it's more blessed, that word could be translated happy, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. When are we happiest? God made us to be happiest when we're serving other people, helping other people along the way. Now, Paul, earlier in that same book of Philippians, pointed to Christ. He said, do all things, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than themselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Be outward in your focus. When the problems become, when worry and anxiety get the grip on us strongly enough, we're just focusing totally inward about our problems and our situations. We need to turn that thing around. Number 9, work at being content. There goes Paul again. First he says you got to rejoice. And then he says you got to be anxious for nothing. And now he says you got to be content. And I thought all these things were things you're either born with or born without. But that's not true. The fact of the matter is we learn contentment, and a lot of times we learn it by doing without. Well, somebody said, I'd like to learn to be content, but I don't want to do without anything. It's hard to learn contentment that way. Parents, are you listening? If you give your child every little single little thing they ask for, how are they ever going to be content? There's a process by which we work through life and develop responsibility and do the things that are necessary to get the things that we want. But we need to learn to be content. Now, here's Paul writing this in Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak from want, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Paul learned to be content when he had a lot, had everything he needed. Do you know you have to be content even if you have everything you want? You still need to be content. And then he learned to be content when he had to do without. In all situations, he learned to be content. Life does not consist of the things that we possess. Godliness, Paul said, is a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. That's speaking to us, speaking to the church, saying, even if you're practicing a godly, religious, pious life, there needs to be contentment along with it, or it's not going to help you a whole lot. We need to be content along the way. Number, whatever it is, 10 or whatever, Jesus said, or Paul tells us to depend on Jesus for our source of strength. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In other words, everything needs to be contingent upon the fact that it is Christ that we are relying upon for the strength that we need in life. Whether it's worry or any other difficulty, Christ's help is really all we need. He's all we need. Ephesians 3 verse 20 said, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think through the power that works within us. We have a great resource. Why would we need to go to something else or someone else? God is the source from which we draw strength. Think of Romans chapter 8, verse 37. In all these things, he's talking about all these hardships and difficulties. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Whatever your worry is, whatever the anxiety is, the problem is, put it in the blank and say this, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who has loved us. Do you believe it? There's a number 11. God will take care of all of our needs. Remember that. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He says he'll take care of all of our needs. Not all of our wants. Wouldn't that be nice? No, it probably wouldn't be. He'd take care of all of our needs. And we know that's true. Matthew 6:33 says the same thing it did when I was 12 years old. I looked at it again the other day. It still says the same thing as it said back when Jesus spoke it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. God has made a promise. He has never, ever broken that. And finally, verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Don't forget about grace. Grace is not always talking about salvation in the sense of receiving grace through faith in order to be saved. Sometimes grace is just empowerment, is strength. When Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in his flesh be removed, God didn't do that, but he said, my grace shall be sufficient for you. In other words, God's strengthening presence would help him in this life. I'm going to encourage you to read Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. There are some wonderful passages there about trusting in the Lord, many of them very similar to what we have already looked at. The basic thought, however, it may be summarized this way. He says, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, rest in the Lord. You see a pattern there? If the Lord's not in your plan to overcome worry and anxiety, you're going to fail. But if the Lord is in your plan, you're bound to succeed and enjoy the peace that passes understanding. We consider these thoughts this morning. We realize that God is the answer. We realize that Christ is the one who gives us peace. I saw this... Robert put it on the board. It's a good thing. This was probably in a sign or on a bumper sticker or something. No Christ, no peace. No Christ, no peace. And that's exactly what we've been talking about. Peace as it relates to the overcoming worry and anxiety. There's always going to be that. There's always going to be stress. There's always going to be difficulties. But when Jesus is with us and when we're with him, we can overcome that by his help. It might be this morning that you need the prayers of the church to help you in dealing with the stress and struggles that you have in life. We're here for that purpose, to pray for one another, to help one another. It may be that you never obeyed Jesus, never have in faith, repentance, and baptism, been brought into Christ, you need to do that. We need to start that journey and then realize that journey by walking and living faithfully to Him all the days of your life. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing together.